It is always a pleasure to be able to stand before a group of people and proclaim the Word of God, not simply because it is something that one enjoys doing, but because it provides an invaluable service, and that is to dispel ignorance. We're going to talk about ignorance tonight, and we do appreciate everyone who was able to come out. And we know that some who are dealing with health issues and situations such as that or were not able to gather with us this evening. But we want to talk about the danger of ignorance, and we can all benefit from it. Our text is Hosea chapter 4 and verse 16, and if you'll turn over there, we realize that Hosea was a prophet of God sent by God to warn his people. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now notice, if you will, he is speaking to Israel from God, the word given from God to Hosea to speak, and he said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Those people that belong to God, that were God's as a result of their being born into the bloodline of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those people, the only ones on earth to whom God had given a written law, who had no excuse whatsoever of being ignorant, had destroyed themselves because of ignorance. And then he says, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. And we think, well, God's not being fair there. It's something that the parents do that causes God to forget the children. That's not it at all. So we understand fully what is going on here. The people were destroyed for lack of knowledge, and they had rejected knowledge. Therefore, they wouldn't pass that knowledge on to their children, and therefore their children would not serve God. And when they don't serve God, God would reject them. Ignorance is something that affects everyone in various ways. We've all heard the ridiculous premise, what you don't know won't hurt you. Sounds good on the surface, doesn't it? But sometimes what one does not know is the very thing that introduces them to danger. Even danger that might cost one their life. For instance, how thick is the ice on the pond? I don't know. Just march right out there on the middle and see. Smart? No, ignorant. And what you don't know might very well hurt you or kill you. And we could come up with a number of different things. But in this lesson, we want to discuss the danger of ignorance. And in order to do that, we're going to ask a series of questions. We're going to answer those questions. What is ignorance, and what are its causes? What are the consequences of ignorance? And how can we change? These three things will help us to see the danger of ignorance and to see what we need to do to separate ourselves from ignorance. We should learn that spiritual ignorance is costly. Matter of fact, it will cost one the greatest thing that they have, their soul. It will still be their soul, but it will suffer for eternity if they remain ignorant. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we find the apostle being directed by the Spirit, writing to those strangers that were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And in verse 13, he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought to you, or unto you, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice this, in verse 14, as obedient children, and he's going to draw a contrast here, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Now, take your life and picture it. I guess we could have done that on the screen, but we're not going to. Take your life and picture it as a sheet or a screen and put a line down the middle of it. And on the top of one page or one side of the page, write ignorance. And on the other side, write knowledge. And think about your life in two phases. The time in which you lived in ignorance. And all of that time is under the category of ignorance. And then the time you live in knowledge. You'll see that the two cannot coexist. You either know and you obey, or you don't. In the text, we see Hosea prophesying to the northern kingdom of Israel. So it's a time of physical prosperity under the rule of Jeroboam II. It's during these types of times that people forget God. Things are going well. We are prospering. We have monies. We have time. We have opportunities. To do what? Well, it depends on what we put our mind to. But these people had things going pretty well. These Old Testament people, the people of God, had things going very well. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1 tells the story. These people, the Old Testament people of God, forgot God. They forgot His many blessings. They forgot His long-suffering toward them in the many times that He had allowed them to return to Him in repentance. And Hosea was sent to tell them, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, for there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." The question then must come to mind, did they not at one time have the law of God? Well, of course they did. It was given to their forefathers. It was handed down and read repeatedly. The congregation was gathered together. They had to assemble together. They couldn't worship away from the assembly. They came together to worship, and part of that worship was receiving the law of God, and had been repeated to them. They had the opportunity to recall it. But why don't they know the God? Why don't they know truth that is revealed in His Word? It's because they rejected the word of God by refusing to embrace it and follow it. They served self, and they became ignorant of God's words. We were talking a few weeks ago, telephone conversation with someone, and it was brought up that in the 50s and 60s, members of the body of Christ were actually called talking or walking Bibles. Not talking Bibles, walking Bibles. Because they carried with them in their minds knowledge of the Word of God and were able to refute much false teaching, able to call people's attention to the Word of God so that they would dispel ignorance. You know, we know what ultimately happens to the northern kingdom, don't we? They're taken into captivity by the Assyrians. They never return. And eventually they are absorbed into that society. And so ignorance is dangerous in the physical life, but equally dangerous to one's spiritual life. And you know, we place a great deal of attention, a great deal of importance and value on education today. And there's nothing wrong with education. As a matter of fact, without education, we'd all be ignorant. But it has to be the right kind of education. Some have said, if you don't like education, just try ignorance. That maxim rings true because we know that education helps us in many ways. But do we value the same when it comes to our spiritual knowledge? That's what we're about here this evening. What is ignorance? What are its causes? Let's look at the kinds of ignorance. First and foremost, ignorance is lack of knowledge. You know, sometimes we use the word in a derogatory fashion. People say, no, you're just ignorant. I have to admit, there's a lot of things about which I'm ignorant. I think the world would be better off if there was a lot of things the world was more ignorant of. And because of the present proliferation of all of these things and the spread of them and the fact that our children are exposed to them so very young, they are no longer ignorant of these things. But we're talking about lack of information, not insults. Specifically, we need to discuss the need for spiritual knowledge. And not all ignorance is created equal. Some ignorance is acceptable and some not. And you say, well, how can that be? Because some ignorance is unintentional. And some ignorance is intentional. Some is dangerous and some is harmless. The Bible discusses intentional and unintentional ignorance. Look at Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 18. God recognizes that some ignorance is unintentional. Sometimes the people did something and they were not aware of the fact that it was wrong. Or they did something and they were not aware of the fact that it was against the law. He shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance wherein he erred and wist it not or knew it not, and it shall be forgiven him. When it was brought to his attention, what did he do? He went, he found a lamb or the animal that was required. He took that lamb. I'm just calling it that. Let's see. Ram, I'm sorry. He took that ram, one without blemish, perfect. He took it to the priest and said, I found out I've been wrong. And this would be sacrificed and he would be forgiven. Let's go to New Testament times. We see the same thing exists in Acts chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. And we see that as they were talking about Jesus Christ and how that people in their ignorance killed him. They had been told that he is the Messiah, but they were ignorant of it. In Acts chapter 3, verse 14, beginning, but ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him its perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Notice verse 17. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also ye rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all of his prophets that Christ should suffer, hath he so fulfilled. But there's also ignorance that's intentional. And you say, why would anybody choose to be ignorant? In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 5, we see that some people, for whatever reason, become ignorant about certain things that God has done. We see on TV all the time, that's 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5, we see all the time on TV people talking about how long it took for our present state of earth to come into being. You know, it's amazing to me, the same people that say it takes millions and millions of years for it to come to its present state say it's going to be destroyed in about 10. We won't have that conversation right now. But notice, all they have to do is go to the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in 7 days, six days, he created the earth, and then the seventh day he rested. Now, 2 Peter 3, 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. How do we know about the creation? God tells us about the creation. Is there any reason to be ignorant about the creation? Absolutely not. God said it. He purposed it. He did it. He brought it to being. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, this specifically speaking about those Jews, Jewish Christians, who were in danger of their soul if they went back into the old law. But the application is clearly indicated toward those who refuse to continue to assemble, to gather, to learn. Because this is written to Christians. Hebrew Christians, by the way, Jewish, formerly Jewish people, or Jewish people who were now Christians. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. In the context, if they went back under the old law, there was no sacrifice. Why? Because under the old law, Christ hadn't been crucified. His blood had not been shed. The means for final absolution of sins had not been provided. But to the Christian today, if we willfully participate in sin, what are we doing? We're trotting under feet the blood of Christ. We become ignorant willingly. And the Bible condemns ignorance. God did not want anyone to be ignorant. Why do you think that he spent the time and the effort and had Jesus gather these men, had the Spirit come to those men after Jesus left and bring the Word of God if he wanted us to be ignorant? That's because God doesn't want man to be ignorant. What does God desire for man? That none perish, but all should come to repentance. How do we know how to come to repentance? Well, it's in the book. Look at Psalms 14 and verse 1. The Bible condemns ignorance when it comes to God. Not only does God want us to know what his will is, he wants people to know about God. In Psalms 14 and verse 1, we read, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Notice what it says about them. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Bible condemns ignorance as it applies to pure living. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18 tells us this. You know, we have no excuse to be ignorant of how to live a pure life. A lot of people are drifting through life, just going through life. Just like the old fellow that used to work with me. And then no matter what you ask him, it didn't matter if it was like, what time do you want to have lunch? Or do you want a steak? Or do you want shrimp? Or what do you want, Mr. Ned? Whichever way the wind blows is cool with me. That's the way some people live life. But God doesn't want us to be that way. Notice to the Ephesian brethren, he said, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, their mind. They have shut off their mind as to what God wants them to do and how God wants them to live. And these were Christians. And it's sad, so very sad, when a child of God closes his mind to the Word of God, because then that person becomes ignorant. God condemns ignorance, and the Bible condemns ignorance, as it relates to the continued salvation from sin. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, we'll see that the Word talks about these kind of people. Prior to this, it told us to add to our faith virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, patience, godliness, and on. And then verse 8 says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in what? In the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But notice this in verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. One cannot afford to be ignorant of these things. What things? Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, and I stopped the list too soon last time, and charity. The greatest of these is charity. So we know what ignorance is. We know what its cause is. Ignorance is lack of knowledge. Its cause is varied. What causes ignorance? Sometimes people allow it. Sometimes people promote it. Sometimes people choose improperly and allow themselves to become ignorant. But we also need to know the consequences of ignorance. Physical suffering was a consequence of ignorance. It can be even today. Now, I want to dispel the idea that because if we're ignorant of God's word that he's going to strike us down or something. That's not the way God deals with us today. But in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 21, when God dealt directly and physically with Israel, we'll see what happened. There was physical suffering. Physical suffering today can happen because of ignorance as well. Because if we don't know something's going to hurt us and we do it, or if we know something's going to hurt us and we do it anyway, that's still ignorance. But the physical suffering that we're talking about here in the Bible from the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 21, a voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel. For they, notice who it is that brought this on themselves, they perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. What was the consequence? The suffering. And what did it cause them to do? To wail. The weeping, the supplications. The consequences of ignorance is following the wrong standard. Turn to Romans chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. We've read this passage a number of different times, but we can equate it to a number of different things. We're driving down the road. This is pre-GPS. Okay? Just pretend you don't have a GPS. You're driving down the road, and you say, hand me a map. And whoever's riding with you hands you a map. Or you tell them, read the map and tell me what it says. And they happen to reach into the glove box of the car. Do they still have those? Yeah. Glove box of the cars. And they pull out a map. And they say, well, we're on the wrong road. Well, how do you know we're on the wrong road? Well, you take a glance over at the map, keeping your eye on the road. You want to be safe. You don't want to be ignorant of the laws of the highway. But you glance over there and you say, wait a minute. Why do you have an Alabama map out? We're in North Carolina. You got to follow the right standard. Plain and simple. Now let's Romans chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. We can see the application in something as silly as that. But notice what the Apostle Paul was directed to write here. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, speaking about his own people. He desired that they be saved. He said, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Uh-oh. But not according to knowledge. For they, same people, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That's what happens when you take man's word. Jesus depicted it this way. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Notice verse 4 there in Romans chapter 10. It says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. There is no law beyond that. Christ is the final law of God for salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And if we're ignorant of that, we're going to accept the wrong standard, we're going to follow the wrong standard, and we're going to end up where all of those who follow that wrong standard end up. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Another consequence of ignorance. Satan will take advantage of us if we allow it. You know, we have every reason not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. Why? Because he uses the same tricks over and over and over again. Case in point, in the Garden of Eden, what did he do? The first thing he did was ask Eve a question about what God had said. And what did she do? She answered correctly, didn't she? She clearly knew what the score was. She surely knew what was happening. And this passage tells us, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of it, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Why do we keep falling for the same tricks? But that's what's going to happen. If we're ignorant, we're going to follow the wrong standard. Satan will take advantage of us. We're going to bring upon ourselves spiritual suffering. We're going to participate in false worship. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 17, we find the song of Moses. And in that song of Moses, he depicted what would occur among the people of Israel, that which would befall them. And it's a sad song because they allowed ignorance to cause them to falsely worship God. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to God's little g, whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. What happened? The fathers, many of them, the ones that survived the trip from the wilderness, at times served Almighty God. They did so according to the law, and there was always a remnant that continued to follow. But what happened with these other people? Why did they participate in false worship? Why did they sacrifice unto devils and not unto God? Because of these gods newly come up. They said, hey, I got an idea. What if we do this? I got an idea. What if we worship that? You know, that's an amazing thing, the sun traveling across the sky. There are societies that worship the sun. Or some animal. Or some depiction of an animal. It's amazing. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, we've already alluded to it. But in the days of Jesus, he called Israel to repentance from false worship. He was trying to get rid of their ignorance in anticipation of the kingdom for which he would die. For 3 years, he gathered people, those who would follow him, those who he knew would follow him, those one of which he knew would betray him. But he taught these people. He provided them that which they needed. He gave them the Spirit so that they would be able to teach unerringly the Word of God to bring Israel to repentance and then later be able to preach the gospel. And what did he tell them about some of their own people? This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Why? Part of the reason is some of them were ignorant of the law. You know, there was a period of time God didn't even speak to Israel. He didn't provide him new information. He didn't provide the nation additional direction because he'd already given them what he wanted them to have, what they needed. All they had to do was follow it. And during that time, we have these things coming up that were made of men. You ever read about the Sadducees and the Pharisees in Leviticus and Numbers? You can't find them because they newly came up. And then he says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. False worship, vain worship, empty worship. Worse than all of these things, the physical suffering, the following the wrong standard, the Satan taking advantage of us in false worship, it culminates in eternal condemnation. Ignorance will cost you. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, notice that this is written and revealed after Christ had died, after Christ had purchased the church, after the plan of salvation was offered to all men. And he was reminding them. He said, and the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now, what does that tell us? Something changed. Now. That means from that time forward, or from the time that the gospel was proclaimed, God intended that his people were to repent. In fact, the Lord and his disciples spent 3 years traveling about telling the Jews, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. When the kingdom came, people were told, repent and be baptized. Why? Because the kingdom's now here. There's no reason for people to be ignorant. And God no longer winks at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And you say, well, why is it so important? Well, he tells us right here in the next verse. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. We have absolute proof that God is going to do what he said he was going to do. You know, every prophecy that was given about Jesus Christ was fulfilled. Why do we not think that God's going to address us and our souls in accordance to what we have done in this life? If we've been ignorant, condemnation awaits. If we allow ourselves to remain ignorant, condemnation awaits. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. I don't think this can be stressed enough. People need to know the final result of ignorance, whether unintentional or flagrant disregard for the Word of God. Everybody needs to know it. Why? Because everybody has a soul. And everybody's soul is going to spend eternity somewhere. And what does he tell us there? It tells us, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What are the consequences of ignorance? They're too far-reaching to go into all of them. But know that it culminates in an eternity in agony. An eternity separated from God. An eternity of pain and suffering. So, we don't want to do that, do we? How can we change? That's the question. First and foremost, we must educate ourselves. You know, it's amazing when a situation exists, such as existed with Philip and the eunuch. You find a person who's interested in God, and he's reading the scriptures, and he's reading the scriptures, and Philip asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading? How can I say some man should guide me? Oh, I wish that more people would say, would you come help guide me in the scriptures? Because I don't want to be ignorant." Doesn't happen that much. We've got to educate ourselves. Don't wait for or depend upon others to educate us. You know, I suffered in high school. I suffered because I was lazy a lot. And I have to admit it. Now, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I'm by far a long way from being the dullest, because I realized if I want to know something, if I want to learn something, what do? I search it out. I dig. And we must do that. We can't wait for others to educate us. I thought, well, you know what? 12 years, that's a long time. I'll just come. I'll punch the clock, so to speak. I'll get my little, sheepskin at the end, and I'm good to go. I had a lot to learn when I left high school. And most of it that I needed to learn was spiritual. And we can't wait and depend upon others. God's word is readily available. You know what? The same word that was brought to my attention when I was 20 years old and made sense to me, I had the same word the whole time. But where was it? And Linda knows the story. It was in the trunk of my car. People say, "Whoa, what a terrible place for a Bible. Don't even tell me where yours is." I hope you use it daily. I appreciate the fact I see some people here and their Bible is worn slam out. And I know it's not because they're sitting on it at the dinner table. They're using it. Now, the Bible encourages us to be knowledgeable of important matters such as salvation. Turn to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It is important that we understand these things were given to us of God so we can know. And so that we can know God, so that we can know Christ, so that we can know salvation. As Titus was told there by the Apostle Paul in that letter written to him, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." So God has given us the information. How can we change? We take that information in. We apply that information. We compare ourselves to that information and go like, "Oops, I need to change. Be not conformed to this world." We are to transform ourselves by the renewing of our minds as we bring in the word of God so that we're no longer ignorant, because ignorance is dangerous. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we can see exactly what the will of the Lord is. God does not want a soul to be lost. Stop and think about it. Long before the plan was put into place, long before the plan came to fruition, God told what he was going to do. And then when the plan came into fruition, he then provided for us the written word recorded so that we can have it, so that people could be educated, so they could be knowledgeable. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness. And this is the part we ought to be really thankful for. But is long-suffering to usward. Stop and think about it. And we all have a different number here. You say, how many years have you lived on this earth? And I'd say Well, all of us but two have just different numbers. I just happen to know that somebody here is the same age as me. That's fine. But what have we done with that time? What is that time given to us for? So we can learn God's word. He's been long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How are they going to know how to come to repentance? Get rid of the ignorance. Bring the knowledge on. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 tells us this is why the Holy Scriptures were provided. And when folks are to be introduced to them early and consistently and constantly. I think that's the downfall of the church today. Not teaching the Bible in the home. People say, well, we get a preacher. Why, he drones on for a couple hours every Sunday. Ain't enough, folks. We've got to continue. The reading of the Scriptures should start early in the life of a child and continue throughout their lives. I'm amazed sometimes at a child or a person who is now an adult, and they were brought up, exposed to, and asked to remember or to commit to memory the Scriptures. They'll be able to pull it out. But it's old, folks. When we try to learn it and hang on to it, it's harder. What am I saying? We start when they're young, when they're impressionable, and perhaps it's going to stick. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And people say, wait a minute, that was talking about Timothy. Of course it was. And his mother and his grandmother saw to it that he was exposed to the Holy Scriptures. But he only had the Old Testament Scriptures. Oh, but what did the Old Testament Scriptures foretell of? God's plan to send the Messiah to provide salvation for humanity. Timothy was a very, very important assistant to Paul. He knew the Scriptures. He read the Scriptures, and I have no doubt that he studied the Scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 15 helps us to see what we will do if and when we become informed according to the Word of God, and if we are obedient to it. There's so many people today that I'm afraid are in danger of hellfire, and I'm talking about members of the church. And people look, sometimes their mouth drops open when you say stuff like that. Who are you to judge? I'm not judging. I'm just going by what the Word says. And the reason is because they've become like Laodicea, lackadaisical. They're drifting through life. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, tells us, if we become informed, what we will do. Why? Because we will no longer be ignorant. We will not allow ourselves to become ignorant once we have been educated. Or, as is the case many times, when people learn something and they're interested in it, what are they going to do? They're going to learn everything they can about it. Not just enough to get by. Not me in high school. They're going to learn everything they can. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice this. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. How do you do that? You die to sin. How do you know how to die to sin? Through the Word of God. We die to the love and practice of sin because we're educated. We've gotten rid of ignorance, at least that part of ignorance in our lives. Ignorance is dangerous. 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3 is clear evidence of the removal of evidence, and that doing so is not too difficult. It indicates what we will do if we love God. I hear people all the time say, I love God. Where's the evidence? 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Now, what are His commandments? His commandments are His word. His commandments are those things which are given to us, and if we rightly divide the word of God and we understand what God wants us to do and we do it, that's how we show we love God. It's not just the fact that we say I love God or wear some article of clothing or something around our neck. And also, we love the children of God. And look at verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And people say, well, it's too hard. No, God took care of that as well. And His commandments are not grievous. The joy that should be ours because we are educated prevents the danger of ignorance. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 2 shows that Christ had compassion on the ignorant by providing the means for salvation and the instruction for salvation. You know, when He was here on earth, He had compassion. He looked out upon the crowds. These were the people of God. These were the people of God who were suffering many times because of their own ignorance. And He had compassion upon them. He had compassion upon them in their physical needs. And oftentimes, because He's God in the flesh, He healed them. But He also had compassion for their spiritual needs. And He taught them. Christ lived among men. He knows what we go through and He knows what we need. He doesn't want anyone to be ignorant and He doesn't want anyone to be lost. He set the example. He paid the price and He left instructions. He wants us to dispel ignorance in ourselves and in others. Hebrews 5:2 reads, "Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that He Himself also is compassed with infirmity." He suffered. He suffered so we don't have to spiritually. And He made the way. You know, there's a great deal of danger in spiritual ignorance. There's a great deal of danger in ignoring God and His Word. We need to address the causes of ignorance. Why don't I know the Bible better? Whose fault is it? It's not the preachers. It's not the Sunday school teachers. It's not the elders. Because God's Word is available. Avoid the consequences of ignorance, especially where it culminates in the loss of a soul for eternity. And do that by changing from ignorance to knowledge. And then continually do that which the word of the Lord directs, and do it out of love for God and appreciation for all that He's done for us. Ignorance is very dangerous, and we need to strive to get away from it. Some people have not obeyed the gospel because they don't know how. And sadly, some people perhaps have not obeyed the gospel because they don't think they need to. But the gospel is very plain. It's very simple. And it hasn't changed down through the years. I think an interesting study might be taking a look at man's religions down the years and seeing how that they have changed their minds on things. They've changed their direction on things. And then compare that with God's word, which never changes. That gospel plan of salvation, as was first proclaimed in the book of Acts, chapter 2, Pentecost morning, it's the exact same plan of salvation. It's been delivered a number of different ways and at the conclusion of sermons. And I think every sermon ought to have a conclusion with the gospel plan of salvation. Why? Because there's one soul. There might be just one soul in a group of people that prior to hearing that specific sermon might have been living in ignorance. And maybe there might be one soul of brethren who had allowed themselves to lapse into sin. And now they have knowledge. They need to know what to do about it. The gospel plan of salvation is extremely simple. Jesus laid it out in part He gave it to us in His Word, and we have it. In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, we've got to come to Him. He says, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. We're drawn by the Word, by the way. We're called by the Word. I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Why? Because they're knowledgeable now. And they say, we want to come. We must believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. Where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must also believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we must repent, as we read earlier, Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth. That's an ongoing commandment of God to everyone, because he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. One must also confess. We see that even before the church was established, that Simon Peter confessed in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we must be baptized into Christ. That's where that knowledge of what God would have us do brings us. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Saul was waiting. He was tarrying. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then we must remain faithful unto death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, we see what the Spirit had Paul to write about that. And he gave us basically the formula as to how that we might overcome temptation, that we might continue to remain faithful. He said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Why? If we don't continue to follow God, we might find ourselves a castaway. We need to be knowledgeable of God's word, that we might remain faithful, that we might remain strong. And one might very well allow themselves to slip back into sin. You know, God says a lot in the Old Testament that helps us to see in the New Testament. In Ezekiel, he talked about the watchman. The watchman has a responsibility. He sees his brother, or he sees danger that's coming to his brother. And ignorance is dangerous. And he's to warn him. The same thing applies in the New Testament. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and then their responsibility on that, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. How? Plain and simple. Repent and pray. They're already children of God. They're just in error. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I don't know what your soul's condition is tonight, but I suspect you do. If you're honest, you'll realize that at least a little bit of knowledge has been provided. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to leave here in ignorance? Entirely up to you. But know that you cannot drift through life and make it to the other side. If you're subject to the invitation, we ask you, won't you come as together we stand and sing the first and third verse.